For those of you who don't know me, my name once again is Ron Lefevers, and I serve as one of the elders here. And I'll be pinch hitting, as Rob and I will be doing during the month of July. Kurt is so gracious and so trusting that he blesses us with the opportunity to share God's word with you. Rob and I have had some interesting conversations during this time of coming up here and sharing God's word, and we're just amazed that we have a pastor, two pastors, both Kurt and Paul, who are so gifted, and where we spend weeks and weeks and weeks preparing for one sermon, they seem to just kind of put it together and deliver it with such skill and grace and so much passion for the Lord. So we're really blessed to be able to do that. Well, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, he can run, but he can't hide. But do you know where that phrase came from? It was first coined and was made popular by a man who grew up poor during the Great Depression. He was the eighth child in a family that had moved from Alabama to Detroit to escape the KKK. Growing up in the Great Depression, it was hard. And to stay out of trouble, he learned to box in a local gym in Detroit. This young man, he became one of the greatest heavyweight champions of all time, holding the title from 1937 to 1949. He became known as the Brown Bomber because of his devastating punching power, and we all know him as Joe Louis. Well, 1941, Joe Louis was paired up with Billy Kahn, the light heavyweight champion of the world. And Billy was having trouble making his weight, so he bragged that he would win the bout by running and hiding. Kahn had difficulty in that particular in that bout because Joe Louis made up his mind that Billy was not going to be able to run. And he couldn't hide. So Joe knocked him out in the 13th round. And over the years, we've come to use this phrase to mean that we can avoid problems only for so long. Eventually, we have to face up to the things that are happening in our life. And if we don't, we run the risk of getting knocked out by life. So this morning, as we continue our series on Jonah, we're going to be looking at Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. And similar to Billy Kahn, Jonah is going to discover that he can run, but he can't hide, which is the title of today's message. And it's not clicking. Am I doing something wrong? Do we need a battery? There we go. So before I get into today's message, a quick public service announcement. If you were here last week, some of what you're about to hear may sound familiar. It just so happens that God never changes, and the God that is in chapter 2 is basically the same God that is in chapter 1. So there may be some overlap with this message this week, but that's okay. Sometimes we need to hear what God wants us to hear many, many times before his word changes our heart. This chapter in this story of Jonah is going to help us see that God is going to do what he wants to do to accomplish his purposes, because his plan for our life is greater than our plan for our life. God is always for us because he loves us. And running from God, it always has consequences. But our God is a surprisingly merciful God. And his consequences, they are always paired with second chances, opportunities to return to him. So as we jump into these verses, I'll be highlighting three important attributes of God and his character as revealed in Jonah's story. So if you're able, would you please stand as I read from Jonah 1:17 to 2:10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about round my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word the Lord has given us today. You may be seated. So let's start with a quick review of what's happened so far. So if you remember, Jonah was a prophet to Israel. God said to him, go and preach to the evil Ninevites. Jonah said, no, because the Ninevites, they were evil, and they deserved God's judgment, not his mercy. And Jonah hid in a ship that was headed to Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And God said, Jonah, you foolish prophet. And he created a great storm in the sea that was about to break the ship apart. The ship's sailors, they drew lots to see what it was, who it was, and whose fault it was that they were about to die. And the lot fell on Jonah. So they approached Jonah to see what could be done to save themselves. And Jonah said, throw me overboard. Jonah would rather die than obey God. So the sailors, they threw him overboard, and the seas calmed. And the pagan sailors, they put their faith in God, and they began praying to him. And so as Pastor Paul closed us out last week, we're left with the question, where is Jonah? And this brings us to Jonah 1:17, where we see the first attribute of God's character on display. God is in control of his creation. Now I want you to notice the wording that is in verse 17. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish. There was no accident that the Lord placed a fish at the exact spot where Jonah went overboard to die. God, the creator of the universe, purposefully placed this creature there because he is in control. Not Jonah, not the sailors, but Yahweh. And it wasn't some ordinary type of fish. It was a great fish, a fish of the type that could swallow a man without harming him. God is in control. And there are a lot of ways that Jonah might have survived drowning, but God chose to put him in a dark, cramped, and slimy space. God is in control. And Jonah, he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. It's very specific. He doesn't say he was there for just a little while or for a short period of time. He says 3 days and three nights. God is in control. And instead of drowning, which is what Jonah wanted, he's rescued and he's saved. God is in control. And as we look at verse 10, we see God speaking to the fish. And unlike Jonah, the fish obeys God and spits him out on dry land. God is in control. And Jonah is learning that he can run, but he can't hide from God. Disobedience, it always has consequences. And God, he has a specific purpose set aside for Jonah and the Ninevites. And he will not be denied. And you know what? The same holds true for us. When God calls us to fulfill a specific purpose and we run from him, he will do what he must with his children to see that his plans are fulfilled. Now, we may not understand his plan in time. It may be uncomfortable and there may be a lot of pain associated with it. But brothers and sisters, God is for us and he loves us deeply. And although his ways are not our ways, his ways are always better than our ways. Now, I want to pause for a minute, and I would be remiss if I didn't address the fishy part of the text. I've been waiting to do that all week. I think we can agree that there are a few stories in the Bible that are more ridiculed than this one. For some, it's ridiculous to believe that a man could be swallowed by a fish, stay in the belly for 3 days and three nights, and come out unharmed. And for some, it's stories like this that make it hard for them to believe what the Bible says. But is the part about the fish swallowing a man that hard to believe? For instance, whales have been known to swallow a 40-foot squid weighing over 400 pounds and not chew on it. Doesn't seem to me that it'd be that difficult to imagine a large whale swallowing a small Hebrew man. A simple Google search will bring up numerous instances of humans that are being swallowed by a large fish or a whale and living to tell about it. Here's the mistake I think many make. They focus so hard on the great fish that they fail to see the great God. Friends, this is not a parable. It's a true, living, breathing testimony. And it's not about a fish. It's about God being in control of his creation, his mercy, his compassion. It's about praying to a merciful God who hears our prayers. It's about repentance, and it's about Jesus. I like what one commentator said. It is foolish for one man to deny the possibility of taking the fish literally, and just as foolish for another man to identify the species of marine animal that could swallow and sustain a human being for 3 days and nights. Both positions slight the miraculous power of God. What Jehovah did to save Jonah is not normal, nor are the storms that rise and fall instantaneously. But God, the creator of all things, is all-powerful and in control. You know, as I think about it, the hardest thing to believe about this story is not the fish. The hardest thing to believe is that God would care enough about this disobedient prophet to provide a fish. So before we put this fish business on ice, I've been waiting to say that one too, there's one more point I want to make. And for me, it's the most important point. Now, as Paul pointed out last week, Jesus references Jonah in Matthew 12, verse 40. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." I stand on the words of Jesus. The one who died for me has never lied to me, and for me, that's good enough. And I hope it is for you as well. We'll discuss more of this verse a little bit later. But friends, I want to ask you this. Are you now or have you ever found yourself running from God, rebelling against him, thinking you're in control, only to wake up and find yourself drowning, stuck in a dark, cramped place that you could never have imagined for yourself? Maybe you got there because you said or did something to someone you care deeply about. And rather than do what God says you should do to repair that relationship, you do nothing. You do nothing because maybe you're too stubborn, or maybe you have too much pride, or there's fear, or there's doubt as to what you should do to repair the relationship. Or maybe you've been making one bad decision after another, week after week, month after month, maybe even year after year, and suddenly you find yourself in a prison of your own making. Or maybe life has dealt you a painful blow, not of your own making, and you find yourself angry with God, and you're doubting He is who He says He is. Or maybe you just love your sin. You love your sin so much that you don't want to stop. It feels good. You want to do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. And besides, what you're doing, it isn't hurting anybody. Or maybe you just feel inadequate. Inadequate to do what God has called you to do. And you don't buy in to the idea that God doesn't always call the equipped, but He always equips the called. Brothers and sisters, if this is you, for your own sake, stop. Stop running. God is in control. You can run, but you can't hide. Jeremiah 17:13 tells us, O Lord, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord. There are consequences here on earth and eternally when we run from God. And He will do as He sees fit to accomplish His purposes. God's plan for your life is greater than your plan for your life. And God is always for us, and He loves us deeply. So, instead of running from God, let's do as the author of Hebrews instructs. Let us set aside every weight and sin, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, Jonah, he's already experienced some pretty serious consequences for his disobedience, but things are about to get worse before they get better. The second attribute that we're going to look at is that God is merciful. Now, you probably notice most of chapter 2 is the prayer of a sinning prophet. However, it wasn't until Jonah was in really deep water and in the belly of a fish that he chose to pray. Jonah, the disobedient prophet, he doesn't pray when he should. Jonah doesn't pray when God calls him to action. He doesn't pray when he is considering whether he should run in the opposite direction to Tarshish instead of towards the Ninevites. He doesn't pray when he's thrown overboard into the raging sea. No, he waits until he is in a really, really deep water in the belly of a fish before he cries out to God. Jonah is discovering that there are real consequences for running from God, and he can run, but he can't hide. Take a look at the mess that Jonah was in. Let's go to verse 2. He's in great distress, and he cries out from Sheol. He actually feels like he is in his own grave, that he is in the realm of the dead. Verse 4, he's driven from God's sight. Verse 3, 5, and 7, he's cast into the deep, a flood surrounding him, and weeds are wrapped around his head. He's drowning. His life, it's fainting away. In verse 6, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed on me forever. Not only does he feel like he is lost in the realm of the dead, it's as if the door has been locked and the key thrown away. But then look what he does next in the midst of his desperation. He prays. Verse 2, from the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 4 and 7, I shall again look upon your holy temple. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah looks towards Jerusalem. He looks to the first place where God's presence can be found, in the holy temple. And just as he's about to drown, Jonah finally comes to his senses. He feels God's presence. And he knows that regardless of his bad behavior, God is good and merciful. So he cries out for help. He prays. And to his credit, the runaway prophet does so with confidence, faith, and certainty that God will hear him and deliver him from the depths of the sea. Friends, can you relate to Jonah? Have you been in the deep belly in desperation? There's nothing left to do but to cry out to God. I know I can relate. There have been many times when I've been running from God and my prayer life was really dry until something happened. Usually it was something bad where I felt desperate and I felt hopeless. And so I earnestly began to pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with crying out to God in times of desperation. In fact, we should. But the Bible encourages us to pray steadfastly and to pray without ceasing, regardless of the consequences. So as we look at Jonah's prayer, there's a couple of things that we can glean, I think. First, when we stop running from God and we run to God in prayer, he is merciful and he listens to our prayer. God says in Jeremiah 29:12, when you call on me and pray to me, I will listen to you. And then second, our prayers are powerful because of the merciful God to whom we are praying, not because of the place or the posture or the circumstance or how good or bad we think our prayer may be. We can pray to God sitting, standing, kneeling, walking, lying down, or even when we're driving. Just don't close your eyes. And God hears our prayer. We can pray with our eyes open or closed. We can be eloquent. We can be confused. We can be conversational. We can be angry. We can be rambling. And a merciful God will hear our prayer. Because God is for us, and he loves us deeply. You probably heard this, but mercy is often defined as God not giving you what you deserve. Well, if there was ever a man undeserving of God's mercy, it was Jonah, a prophet, an instrument of God, who's running hard from God. Jonah deserves to drown, but God, with surprising mercy, he gives him a second chance at life to fulfill the purpose that God had planned for him and the Ninevites. Friends, we worship a good God that is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And when we think about it, Jonah almost drowning and being swallowed by a fish was not an act of divine punishment, but it was an act of divine preservation by a merciful God. God mercifully placed Jonah in the belly of the fish so he would have time to learn, to reflect, and to rethink about his decisions and about his relationship with God. The belly of the fish, it wasn't a pleasant place. It wasn't a happy place, but it was a great place to learn. Brothers and sisters, as one of God's children, know this. He is for you and he loves you. And he will go to incredible lengths to convince you that regardless of how rebellious you've been, he has a better plan for your life. And he makes this promise in Jeremiah 29:11. And you know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Those are words worth standing on. Now, up until now, most people would agree that Jonah seems to be praying with a sincere heart, that he has turned over a new leaf, that he is all in for God. But there's something missing with Jonah. Let's take a look at verses 8 and part of verse 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Jonah seems to be judging others rather than looking inward at his own heart and looking to his own idol worship. Those who worship false idols turn away from God, but I'm not one of them. No. I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you, says the runaway prophet. Yes, Jonah is in a state of great gratitude because he was in a great state of distress. But he doesn't see what's wrong with his heart. He doesn't acknowledge that how he got to where he's at. He's pointing fingers at the idolaters. He seems to be more qualified to receive the mercy of God because he worships the one true God and they don't. Yet Jonah, he is a bigger idol worshiper than all of them. He doesn't see it because the idols that he worships are built within the altars of itself. Has Jonah been directing his whole life to God? No. A prophet of God got his eyes off of God, off of the value of other people, off of the joy of obeying God. And instead, he was focused on his plans, his agenda, his will, and what he thought was best. And when a ministry opportunity came along that was difficult and against his grain, the idolatry in his heart led to the running of his feet. There is something missing with Jonah. I think we would all be more convinced that Jonah was truly repentant if we would have heard Jonah name and claim his sin. To say that he was truly sorry, to admit that he was powerless to defeat his sin without God's help, and that he was ready to submit to the Lord. He was ready to run to the Lord. He was ready to do what the Lord had commanded. That would have been true repentance. And friends, if we're being honest with ourselves, when we look in the mirror, we're liable to see a little bit of Jonah staring back at us. So I want to encourage you, if there is a sense that you are running from God and you're holding on to hidden idols and you want to turn it around and repent, you might begin by asking yourself some questions. What are the idols that are hidden in my heart that are preventing me from running to God? How do I spend my time, talents, and treasures and thoughts? Am I convinced that the consequences of running from God are robbing me of the joy that comes from directing my whole life to God? And is pride or fear, is it keeping me from doing the deep work that's needed for my heart to change? We worship an amazing and surprisingly merciful God who is always for us and loves us deeply. And when we humble ourselves and we repent and we run to him in prayer, he will hear our prayers regardless of how rebellious we have been. So if you've been running or have momentarily stepped away from God and you're not sure, where do I begin? Where do I start to pray? How do I pray? Let me recommend that you begin praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Now, the third and last attribute of God we're going to highlight this morning, it comes from Jonah himself at the end of verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, every good story has a powerful closing statement, and these five words, salvation belongs to the Lord, powerfully sums up our story this morning. It means that salvation comes from God alone and from Jesus alone. And it's not from idols, it's not from the world, and it's not from oneself. The statement recognizes that God has the right to save whom he will. Whether it be Jonah, whether it be the Ninevites, or whether it be you and me, the Lord owns salvation. And Jonah, Jonah chapter 2 points us directly to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's take a closer look. Earlier in our message today, I referenced Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, as Paul referenced last week, Jesus proclaims this as he responds to the Pharisees who wanted to see a sign from him, as if Jesus hadn't given them enough signs already. So Jesus, he assures them of a sign. Ironically, it's the sign of a rebellious and defiant prophet. Jonah's deliverance, it came after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, just as he was about to face certain death in the deep, and he cries out to God, and death does not hold him. And more significantly, 800 years later, almost 800 years later, the Son of Man, Jesus, died on the cross and was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, a tomb, but death could not hold him. The sign of Jonah foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus. The sign of Jonah also foreshadows the saving grace of Jesus. God restored a sinful prophet Jonah to life so that he would be God's instrument in providing salvation to an evil, sinful, Gentile population, the Ninevites, who were under God's judgment. And more importantly, God raised Jesus to life so that he would be God's instrument in providing salvation to a sinful world who's also under God's judgment. The sign of Jonah is a foreshadowing of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like Jonah, we don't deserve God's love, but he loves us anyway. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And he promises us that when we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, we will be saved. And the good news of the gospel, it's far better than we can expect. The Bible says we were born into sin. And by our very nature, we are prone to run from God and be in rebellion against him. But when we give our lives to Christ, we're born again. Born again as a child of God, and our sin is forgiven, and we are clothed in his righteousness. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, we are strengthened, and we can run to God, and we can walk with Jesus. And that's not all. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Friends, we are made new. The Holy Spirit renews our mind and our heart through God's word. When we run to God, our very nature is being changed into the image and likeness of God. Salvation, it's not about what we have done or what we deserve, because we deserve death. It's about what Christ has done on the cross and through his resurrection for you and me. And it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves, but it is a gift of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So as I call the band back to the stage for our closing hymn this morning, I want to close with this. Friends, sin will always take you further than you want to go. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. You can run, but you can't hide from God. So if there is any sense that you are running from God today, either by commission, doing something that God doesn't want you to do, or by omission, by not doing something that God wants you to do, If this is you and you feel trapped like Jonah and you'd like to change and you're not sure what to do next, a great first step is to do what Jonah did and go to the Father in prayer. And also know this, that you are not alone. That any of the elders or pastors here at the Journey, any of the board members or any of the staff here at the Journey would love to pray for you, to sit down with you and offer you encouragement and guidance and lend a listening ear. The good news is this, that God is fully in control, that He is merciful and His mercy is never ending, and salvation belongs to the Lord. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, you can stand on the promise. There is freedom from the penalty of sin. Death cannot hold you, and you have the hope of everlasting life in heaven with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to close out today's message in a little different fashion. I want to close out today with the Lord's Prayer. And I want to invite you to pray it out loud with me. Will you do that? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For our the power and the glory forever. Amen.